Amen. Let us remain standing to our feet in honor of God's holy word. And I would like to read from several scriptures this morning for our text. And if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward when his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" And Proverbs 15. And verse 23. "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." And Psalm 145. And 145 and verse 15. "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we come humbly and reverently to thee this morning, knowing that you are God, and we are only but the sheep of your pasture, the sheep of your hand. Help us, Father, to understand the significance of these words that we have read from thy holy word this morning, and realize that you have given us rain for certain seasons, the early and the latter rain. So too you have given us your word for different seasons, and that you have likened your doctrine as a rain, that we know there is a certain rain earmarked for certain seasons in order to produce certain fruit for that season. So we see then that you have a seed for every season, and we ask you to grant us to be the right kind of seed for this season, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to read several other scriptures concerning this. Deuteronomy 11, verse 14. "That I will give you rain of your land in his due season. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil." So we see that the Lord has a certain rain he provides for a certain season. So we need to know what is meant by rain, and we find our answer in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 to 2. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." And Numbers 28 and verse 2 tells us, "Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season." So the Lord speaks a lot about a due season. Now, what if Moses had come with Noah's message? It wouldn't have worked. And what if John the Baptist would have come with Moses' message? It wouldn't have worked. So you see, God has a message for each season and a certain rain for each season in order to produce the intended crop for that season. In other words, if there is a word for a season, if there is a rain for a season, or a doctrine for a season, then there's got to be a seed to receive that rain for that season. From Leviticus 26 and verse 4, he says, "I will give you rain in due season, and the land that shall yield her increase, and the trees of thy field shall yield their fruit." And so we find there is a fruit in due season. Now this morning I would like to show forth how that God has promised for each season a word for each season. And he has also ordained a seed to catch that word of promise for each season, to manifest that word and to produce the fruit that is ordained to become manifested in each season. Therefore, I would like to break down these thoughts into five steps. Number one, there is a seed for every season. Number two, God has a word for each season. that he sends like rain to produce the fruit for that season. Nurture it. Strengthen it. Number three, when the seed manifests who it is, this manifestation of the seed vindicates that this seed was indeed for the season. Number four, this manifestation of the seed life by being quickened by the word for the season is the evidence that that seed is God's seed. And number five, all other seeds will not be quickened to life, but will reject the word for the season. Not the word, but the true understanding of the word. Now, the point of number one is this. There is a seed for every season. So what do we mean by a seed for every season? Well, first we must ask ourselves, what is meant by the word seed? A seed is a carrier of life. Webster defines it as a source, an origin, or beginning, or of anything. It's a carrier of life. So what is a seed? It's a carrier of life. And it speaks of predestination because every seed that will manifest in its life cycle is already, it has every attribute, every characteristic, every expression already in it that it'll ever have. That's why a seed is the purest form of predestination. Now the bride must come to the place where they have no contrary thoughts from what was vindicated and revealed to us. We won't go back to previous thoughts that were in error, but we immediately will go to God's thoughts. In Luke 1 and verse 19 to 20, we read about the angel of the Lord that came to John's father. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So God has a word for a season. And because he did not believe what the angel was telling him about that word for the season, he was stricken dumb. So we see that there is a word to be fulfilled in its season, and that is what we want to study today, so we can better identify the word for our season. Now in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now notice verse 5 tells us that the darkness does not comprehend it. The word comprehend there is taken from a Greek word katalambano, and it means to take eagerly, to seize upon and possess, to apprehend and comprehend. Here we are talking about life, and it says the darkness will not seize upon it. They won't apprehend it, and they won't comprehend it. In John 1:14, we read that the Word became life, or became flesh. Because they did not comprehend it, they missed it. In John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Notice how that just after he informed them that his words were life, the people walked away from him. They said, and many said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they left. In Genesis 1, verse 11, we read, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit yield, tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Now, before the seed was sown and planted, the ground had to be made ready. You see, we find in Genesis chapter 1, the very first time God spoke, he said, let there be light. The second time God spoke, he said, let the waters from above be separated from the waters from below. The third time he spoke, he said, let every seed bring forth after its image. So in order to have life sustained, it has to have water, it has to have light. There had to be a preparation for that seed. So God prepares the season to manifest his seed for the season. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. So if everything has a season, we must ask ourselves this question. What season are we in? What is my season? Why am I here? What is my end? In 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 7, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in a last season, in a last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your unheaviness through manifold testings. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now the Weiss translation says, you who are constantly being kept guarded by the power of God through faith, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in a last season, which is epochal and strategic in its significance. And in verse 6 and 7, the trials will produce in you a crop that is in the image of the life of the original seed. And so we're speaking from Brother Branham's sermon, the spoken word is the original seed. And so if that spoken word is the original seed, and that seed has come down in this hour because God has come down with the spoken word, then the Son of Man went forth sowing in this hour to bring forth images of the original seed. That's what this message is all about. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 48, for it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and been made companions of the Holy Ghost himself, being brought alongside and made aware of his presence by tasting the goodness of God's vindicated word, and have been exposed to the powers of the coming age, having fallen away and deviated from the truth, it is impossible for them to ever come to a change of the mind again, seeing that they crucify themselves along with the Son of God and have subjected him to a public disgrace. Now catch carefully what Paul is saying right here after this. For the land that drinks in the rain, that's the doctrine, that often falls upon it and produces a crop that is useful to those who have sown it. So why did God sow a seed in this hour? It's useful to him. Why do you sow seeds and have children? It's useful for you. You see? And who did the sowing? Well, the Son of Man. It is this land which produces the crop which receives the blessings from God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless to the one who sowed the land and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Now in Psalm 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, we read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the words of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Why? Well, first of all, he doesn't have the distractions of walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Get away from those distractions and be planted by the rivers of water, the rivers of life. Because it'll bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we see here that there is a fruit that is to be brought forth in its season. In Psalm 145, verse 15 to 16, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. You cannot help but prosper if you're walking in the ways of God. Because if you're washed in the washing of water by the word, and you're nourished by the pillar of fire presence among you, you have everything there to sustain your life. Everything you have need of. What more does a plant need? It doesn't need soil. No, they've proven that by hydroponics. They have the water running. They have the nutrients are in the water. The fertilizer, if you want to call it, are in the water. They don't need soil. And we're washed by the washing of water by the word. And that word is our nutrients. That word is our supplement. And then all they need is light. Just light and water. You see, if the water has enough minerals in it, it doesn't even need to have soil. Galatians 6, 7 to 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there is a season to your reaping, as there is a season to your sowing. In 2 John, verse 8 and 9, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have worked for, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So he says, be careful that you lose not those things that you worked for. So we're talking about producing a fruit in a season. Now, point number two, God has a word for each season that he sends like rain to produce the fruit for that season. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, we read, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So God's word quickens us in our spirit. In Psalm 129, verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because he was a man after God's own word. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy word, in thy way. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts, that's thy word. Quicken me in thy right wiseness. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. I will never forget thy precepts, that's thy word, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to unto thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Why? Well, he says here, so that we might walk in his word and come into manifestation of who we really are. Sons and daughters of God, coming into manifestation as such. Beloved, now are you sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what you shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when he shall manifest in his true characteristics, so shall we manifest also. You see, there is a seed for every season. And there's a manifestation that is to take place in each season. The gene seed of God will come to fruition, and God's word will not be sown and then come up empty in his predestinated gene seed, because he is here to bring all his word to pass. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful promise. Being confident that he which hath begun the good work in you. So if God has begun a good work in you, you know one thing. He's going to also finish it. From the unrecognized presence of Jesus Christ, Brother Bramson, working for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. See? If he is present, then everything is settled. He made the word, he's here to confirm it. And then he said, if we could realize that he is appearing to us in these meetings for one purpose, and that's to release our desires that we have in him back to us, but we've got to recognize his presence. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, grace unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, which is spiritual endowment, that's the word charisma, waiting for the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's doing it all? He is. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice he will confirm you by fertilizing the predestinated gene seed. This thought on seed is the best and simplest explanation of predestination that I know, because a seed has everything about it already predestinated in it. Brother Branham said that little oak, or that little acorn, is potentially a mighty oak. You see? The growth rate, that's all there. What it's going to look like, that's all there. Its mass, its size, its width, its breadth, its height, its depth. It's all there. The shape, the formation of the way that the bark is, and the way that, you know, the leaves look. It's all there by predestination. Its growth rate, its response to the light, its full manifestation of all of its attributes and characteristics. It's there by predestination. And so are you, if you're His. Deuteronomy 11 verse 14 says that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. So we see God has a season for the rain to come. He has a season for the doctrine. In Joel 2:39-29, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the palmworm, the caterpillar, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of your Lord, the Lord your God, that hath dealt wonderfully with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and we see the fulfillment of it in this hour. From Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. After 2 days he shall revive us. Why? Because we were sleeping. There was a sleeping virgin. And the midnight cry came after 2,000 years, 2 days. And in the third day, in the millennium, he will raise us up that we might live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. And of course, in James 5, 7-9, we read, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. That's God waiting for us until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. So we see that God has come. He has patience, but he's waiting for the fruit to bring forth. In John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And Romans 8 and verse 1, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So we're talking about then this seed laying there, but it's got to be quickened. It's got to be germinated. And it takes the light striking that seed to bring forth into manifestation that you are truly sons and daughters of God. In Romans 8 and verse 1, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now let me just say this. If you're a seed of God and there's no light, no atmosphere, you're not laying in that atmosphere, you're not going to be quickened. You can come to church and go over your head. But if you have a desire in your heart to be a son of God It is because you are. Brother Branham said he's here to release our desires that we have in him back to us. If you have a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, get in that atmosphere. Brother Branham said a warm pup can hatch an egg. It doesn't take just a chicken to hatch the chicken egg. You can put it in an incubator. It creates a, even though it's an artificial atmosphere, it's still the atmosphere that counts. You surround yourself with people in the world, you're not going to hatch. Your soul will shrivel up and die. You get under the right atmosphere, you listen to the voice of God for this hour, soak in it, bathe in it, drench down in it, and you watch that life become sparked. As David said, David was a pretty earthy guy. David had a lot of sensate desires. But David knew one thing. If he can just get in the atmosphere of the Word, it takes his mind from all those fleshly desires. And it quickens him. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He's not just talking about a resurrection. He's talking about quickening you while in your body. That seed. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. In verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So it's the atmosphere, walking in the light. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. John 5:21, for as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth him, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. John 6:6, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. In 1 Timothy 6:13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And finally, Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. So see, there is a seed for every season. And then there's a word for that season to quicken you, or to quicken that seed for the season. Point number three, when the seed manifests who it is, this manifestation of the seed vindicates that this seed was indeed for this season. In Psalm 1:1-6, we read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the key right there. You walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and it shows you are ungodly. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, but that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That word is yada. It means the Lord watches over with an active participation the way of the righteous. But the ungodly shall perish, and that word perish is the Hebrew word abad, and it means to be left to themselves. Why? Why is that so dangerous? Why does it use the word perish as a translation for that? Because there is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is a way of death. Number four, this manifestation of the seed life by being quickened by the word for the season is the evidence that the seed is God's seed. In 1 John 3:1-3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Why? Because you want to be like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. No, that's, excuse me, that's the wrong scripture. Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, when he manifests in his true characteristics, then shall we manifest in our true characteristics with him in glory. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And point number 5, all other seed will not quicken to life, but will reject the word for the season. Not the word, but the true understanding of the word. Notice the comparison we see in Psalm 1, 1-6. The righteous man is like one who's planted near the water of life, but the ungodly are not. They won't come to the light. In John 3, verse 19 to 21, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Well, that's just self-explanatory. I don't need to explain anything about that. 1 Timothy 4, 1-2, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So you see, on one hand, they're drawn to the light. On the other hand, they're departing from the faith. Seeds manifesting what they are. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7-10, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So we see in Genesis 1:11 that we saw that the law of life says that every seed must bring forth after its kind, after its nature. Therefore, if we are God's seed, we must have God life and will bring forth God fruit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and their life. Therefore, you cannot be born again by spirit only. For his words are spirit and they are life. And show me a man who claims to be born again and denies this word, and you'll see that man fail time after time after time. For he's not baptized into the body of Christ, but he's baptized by temporary birth. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So you see, the new birth must come by the word of God, or the birth that you have will be a corruptible one. That is why we have 1/3 of the world's 6 billion people who profess to be Christians. Yes, one in every 3 people, 2.1 billion people today, profess to be Christians, and yet you can look far and wide to try and find one who truly lives a life that could be deemed as Christ-like. Now, I know there are some, but very few. And why is that? Because we have replaced the mission-minded church with mega churches. We've replaced the Word of God with entertainment. And why is that? Because the churches are filled with unbelievers and make-believers. The early church was called Christians by the Romans as a vulgar term, like they call us Branhamites, because they deemed to be followers of Christ. And because they were of Christ, they considered them Christ-like. But today in the churches across America, the average church member looks more like a sodomite than Christ-like. Where is true holiness among the churches today? The rate of divorce among church members is no different than it was among non-church members. How do you explain that to the Muslim? How do you explain that to the Hindu? How do you explain that to the Buddhist? The Japanese have less than 2% divorce rate. And the rates are so low in Muslim countries that they do not even show results. In China, the divorce rate is less than 1%. It's 0.79%. Heathens putting to shame so-called Christianity. India is so low they do not have stats. The Hindus. So one-third of the world's population who claim to be followers of Christ have the worst divorce rate in the world. Why? Israel has only 1.5%, yet America has more than 55%. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because in 1956, William Branham, prophet of God, promised that America would reject the gospel. And that year, Billy Graham, William Branham, and Oral Roberts canceled their international campaigns to evangelize America, and this nation rejected it. So what's next? What's left for America? We're seeing it right now today. Deuteronomy 28 tells us that to reject the voice of God brings judgment. You can see above me the statistics for divorce since 1950. You'll notice that 1954 was barely over 10%, 10.5%. And 2004 was approaching 50%. The numbers today, just 4 years later, is 55%. That's a staggering compilation. So why? Why is the divorce rate escalating out of control? Is it a sign to show that the great divorcement is about to take place? I used to know you as my wife, but I do not know you as my wife any longer. And God will spew her out of His mouth. What nation under heaven began as a Christian nation? Was known throughout the world as a Christian nation, blessed by God. And yet in 1956, God's prophet said, this year they will reject, and they did. From a sermon, Making a Way, Brother Bram said, I just feel that we haven't got much time now, and I'll predict it. I don't say this is the Lord saying this now. I'm predicting that this year America will receive Christ or reject Christ. Now this is March 4th. Of 1956, 52 years and 2 days ago. I'm predicting that this year America will receive Christ or reject Christ. See, I believe this will be the turning point that America will go in. We'll have a revival in this day or we won't have a revival. And I believe this is the year that America will make its decision. And from the message Divine Love, preached August 26th of 1956, he said, when I predicted 6 months ago that this was a closing year for America, and we'll see whether it is according to the gospel or not, this is a time when she's gone. It's either going up or down this year. That's right. Now, you young children, I want you to bring you a piece of paper and write it in the flyleaf of your Bible that when Brother Branham's done passed on, perhaps, that you see whether I was right or wrong. See? And you'll know whether the Lord speaks or not. Now, has God spoken? Yes, He did. 50 years ago, we had real Christians in this country, but where are they today? 70% of Americans profess to be Christians, but I do not think they understand what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is Christ-like, born of the Spirit of God, by God's Word. Peter said there are two kinds of a new birth, a corruptible one by a corruptible seed, and an incorruptible one by the Word of God. Now, what birth have you? How were you born again? What seed did you receive? Word seed or organizational seed? If you have eternal life, then you have God's own life living in you. Because there's only one form of eternal life, and that would be God's own life. He is the great eternal one. And if you have a life that is not a reflection of His own life, then your life is not eternal. For the law of reproduction says in Genesis 1:11, every seed will bring forth after its kind. Therefore, if you have eternal life, you did not just get it, but you always had it. It's eternal. And so then, where did it come from? It had to come from God Himself, who is the eternal one. The problem today is that the church is not answering the crucial question of life. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Instead of teaching a relationship with God as our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, as our kinsman redeemer, they fill the people with a lot of programs that keep them busy. And they preach to a lot of social issues which have nothing to do with our salvation, nor anything to do with our relationship with our Father. Instead of the people coming to worship God and singing themselves, they've got a choir doing it for them. And so they've replaced the Word of God with entertainment. But the Apostle Paul tells us where we do come from in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1 verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So notice now, where do our blessings come from? They come from God. Where do we receive them? In Christ. Not outside of Christ. In Christ. Verse 4, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world." Well, when did He choose you and I? Before the foundations of the world. Where did He choose you and I? When we were part of Him. In Him. What were we when He chose us? We were in Him. We were in Him. Then if we were in Him, we were a part of Him before the very creation took place. And if we were a part of Him and He is the Word, then we must be a part of the Word. And if we are His seed, for a seed is the Word which the Son of Man went forth sowing. Now remember, Jesus told a parable of the Son of Man and how that He went forth sowing. In Matthew 13:36 we read, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and His disciples came in unto Him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the seed, the good seed are the children of the kingdom." Now notice that the seed that the Son of Man sowed are said to be the children of the kingdom. In other words, the children of God. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now in the book of Luke, Jesus also explained this parable as following. In Luke 8 and verse 9, "And His disciples asking Him said, What might these parables be? And He said unto them, Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Notice that Jesus said that He spoke in parables so that a certain ones would have an understanding, but all others would not be able to understand. Now, I didn't say that, He did. He also said in Matthew 13:10, "And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And He answering said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, from him shall be taken." For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And again in Mark 4 and verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without." Now that word without was translated from the Greek word exo, which means on the outside. We have the word exit. Well, exo comes from exo. It means on the outside. "All these things were done in parables," he said, "that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word." So the sower came forth sowing the word. The Son of Man came in this hour sowing the word. And some of that fell upon predestinated seed. Some did not. Now, getting back to Jesus' parable in Mark 4:11, Jesus said, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while they do believe, but in times of testings they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Notice there's a fruit for a season. So you see there are different responses that people have concerning the hearing of the word. Just like each plant has a different response to how much sunlight it can receive. And we know that every seed has a season and in which it can come to germination. We have summer wheat, we have winter wheat, we have spring wheat, etc. And there is a seed for every season. Now, in getting back to what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, we have just read where God has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, and He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings while we were in Christ Jesus. Now, the only way we could have been in Him is to be in His thoughts, His thinking. That is what Jesus said in His prayer in John chapter 17, verse 20. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all might be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. And they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory, the doxa, the opinion, assessment, judgment, which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one." So it's that word that makes us one. Now, in getting back to Ephesians 1 and 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now notice this next statement here. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will. Notice, predestinated. What did He do? He said, God predestinated us to be adopted. Not adopted as the world knows adoption today, but adopted according to Paul in Galatians chapter 4, in that we are already sons. But until we have the mind of the Father, we are not adoptable or placed as sons. So you see, God's whole purpose is to give us His own mind. But the world doesn't want God's mind. He said, in His own word, "Let the mind that was in Christ be in you," but they do not want the mind of Christ. They'd rather have their own mind, and with that, they surely will perish. For there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. So let's be real plain here. It's not the prostitute, nor was it the drunkard that crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible tells us in Luke 23:33, there they crucified Him. There, where? Jerusalem. The most holy city in the world. They who? The Sanhedrin Council, made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, priests and high priests. The most holy people on earth. Crucified. What is that? The most severe form of capital punishment. And Him, the most holy person that ever lived. The Word of God made flesh in the form of God's own Son. The very Messiah that all Israel longed to see this day. But when He came according to the very Bible that they claimed to believe, they crucified Him because He didn't come according to their own interpretation of God's Word. So there, they crucified Him. So it's the most religious people who oppose God's word. Any system that places a period after what they believe stops moving forward right there. That's when they die spiritually right there. In Ephesians 1 and 6, we read, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." There you are. You don't make yourself accepted. It's not you choosing Him. It's His choosing you. I've always said the Baptists have it backwards. They believe it's your choice that is your salvation. But what good is your choice? If he did not choose you before the foundation of the world, then it doesn't matter how much you want to believe, how much you try to believe, how much you choose. It's not your choosing Him. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen Me, I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask in My Father's name, He may give it unto you." Struggling for God to answer prayer? Take God at His word. Hold Him to His word. He's not a man that He could lie, nor the Son of Man that He could repent. Now we ought to stop right here and rest our case. Either this is meant for all believers or it's not. If it is not, then all believers are not expected to bring forth fruit. And all believers are not entitled to ask the Father in the name of Jesus and expect to receive anything that they would ask. But I say that Jesus is telling us here that we did not choose Him first, He chose us. And our love toward Him and acceptance of Him is only in response to His choice. In 1 John 4, verse 19, we hear the Apostle John say, we love him because he first loved us. Now, either this is true or it's not true. Then if it's not true, we must rip it out of our Bible. And if this passage is an error, then what else is an error? If we believe God wrote the Word, and His Bible is the unadulterated Word of God, then we must accept what He tells us. Scripture does not fight Scripture. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, we read, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Again, we see that it is not our choosing, but God's choosing that is involved here. In Proverbs 14 and 12, we read, there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the way thereof is a way of death. The scripture tells us the man will try to choose what seems to be right, or the way that he believes to be the right way, but man's choice will always lead to the way of death. Therefore, even in our choosing, we need a God who will watch over our choices and help us to make the right choice. In Philippians 3:15, we read, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. In the following scripture, we find God is actively involved in his elect. As we read before, Psalm 1 and 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord watches over with an active participation the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. They're left to themselves. And when a man is left to themselves, there's nothing but death. In Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Here we find the Hebrew word kun, used for or ordered, and it means to set up or establish, to prepare or arrange. Therefore, we see the hand of God actively involved in the steps of a good man or a righteous man. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, we read, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his footsteps. Here we find that although a man may contemplate and even plan his own way, yet God has the ultimate say-so and will direct the very footsteps of that man. Jonah was a classic example of this. The Lord told him to do such and such, and when Jonah had what he thought was a better plan, God just took over the situation and produced exactly what God had intended to produce. Jonah had no choice, or at least his choice meant nothing to what God wanted to be done. In Jeremiah 1 and 5, we read, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah couldn't get away from it if he tried. For this is the reason why he was born. We also find in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. If we are to believe the scripture, then we must accept and acknowledge that all who are ordained to eternal life will believe. Then those who are not ordained to life will not believe, and there is your evidence of election. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God had ordained before the world unto our glory. You're ordained to it. Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence. So in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's going to happen if God's ordained it to be so. Now, if God had a word which he ordained before the world began, and if that word was to produce glory in the people or a people of God's choosing, then there had to be a people in God's mind before the world began who would at the right season believe this predestinated word and receive the glory as it was ordained to be taking place, to be produced. Now, just as there are those who are ordained to glory and eternal life, we also find that there are those who are ordained to condemnation. In Jude 1 and 4, for there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul shoots a theory that speaks of free moral agency as a root cause for election to pieces. In Romans 9, verse 11, for the children not being yet born, neither having good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works for him, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The same thing with Moses and Pharaoh. God loved one and he hardened the heart of the other. Paul makes it very clear that our election is not up to you and I, but entirely up to God. He even goes so far as to say, so then it is not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So when you see someone who just can't get it, it doesn't strike the seed. It doesn't happen. It doesn't take place. Pray for that person. Because the elect seed of God will see. And just pray that that person will have a heart that they will want to be around God's people. And they will want to do good for the elect. Because that's their way in. They will have eternal life. Because whatsoever you do for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. They will be in the new earth, just not the new Jerusalem. The ones in between. There's a difference between election and salvation. Both will end up with eternal life. But one will be in the city, the other in the new earth. You think, what good would it be if I'm not in the new Jerusalem? Well, that's the way the elect thinks. But if you could have your body at 16 to 20 years old, no aches, no pains, no death, no sorrow, and live eternally in an earth cleaned up, where the water's clean, you can drink it. Where the air is pure, we have good health. You see how merciful God is. Don't put pressure on yourself if you have loved ones that just can't understand. Be salty. Love them. And hope that in your loving them, they'll love you. As the promise is given to Brother Branham, all that you loved and all that ever loved you will be there. You see, the earth today is covered by something like 60 to 70% of water. But on the other side, there will be no more sea. And if the world can hold 6 billion people today, and only 30 to 40% is occupiable, what about when the entire earth is occupiable? So you see, God is a God of great mercy. But just pray for them. And be salty. Verse 12, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also after in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, not when you believed, but after you believed. And you believed after you heard the word of truth, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the word of God seals us in until the redemption of the body is complete. That's your season. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Notice here that it is God's intention to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of himself. Why? That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope, that you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance are in the saints. So it's all about inheritance, being able to inherit from your Father. But first you must have his mind to be adopted. I like that. His mind, not the mind of the denomination, not the mind of the church, but his mind. And he is the Word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because you're a loving God, a merciful God, a kind God. So we ask you, Father, that when we see our brothers or sisters in sin, Lord, or showing manifestations of unbelief, that we be not critical. That we be not exacerbating, but Father, rather that we would be loving. As your scripture says, if we see another in fault, we should go to them in a spirit of meekness and humbleness. And we should pray to them and ask for mercy and not judgment. May judgment not be a terminology that we use amongst your elect, but may mercy be the term of our life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace.